Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Our gracious God, we humbly acknowledge we need your help, your blessing. We pray that you will guide us now as we turn our attention specifically to the Word of God and to those words that speak to us concerning your sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross. Guide us, speak to us, help us to come to this table prepared to honor Christ, our Redeemer, the head of the church. In his name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning with verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, now for our purposes this morning, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's a question I would like to set before you, and that question is this: what can wash away my sin? That question that I just gave you, what can wash away my sin, is the title of a hymn that we sing that probably most of us are familiar with. Let me share the words with you. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then the chorus to that hymn: oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? I want us to consider, as we may hopefully have opportunity and time, first of all, the defilement and pollution of sin. What is it that needs to be washed away? Secondly, the cleansing of that defilement and pollution. And then make some practical application. What can deal with this defilement, this pollution? Psychology, philosophy, sociology, God's word leaves no doubt whatsoever concerning the defilement and pollution of sin. It's described for us in various parts of God's word with such words as abhorred of God, the abominable, which his soul hates, which he cannot behold, which he cannot but hate and detest. Do we have that view of sin? That's the biblical view. How clever we are. We rename it. Sodomy is homosexuality or life preference. Sounds pretty good, really. Aren't we clever? Drunkenness is now alcoholism. By the way, God's word has a cure for drunkenness, the defilement. Other terms used: blood, wound, sores, leprosy, scum, loathsome, diseases. It is described for us by Peter writing, it has happened to them according to the proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. I used to help my granddad feed the hogs. What a mess. What a stench. How is it described in the Bible? The sinner who doesn't come to a saving knowledge of Christ returns back to wallow. The fool to his own vomit. Adam and Eve were created in a state of innocence and purity. Eve was deceived by Satan, who presented sin as something attractive and to be desired. He didn't present it in its true colors, its true reality. Something attractive, something to be desired. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they discovered the reality of the defiling nature of sin. And hid themselves. We read in Genesis, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's reality. That's what sin is all about. The defilement of sin caused them to be ashamed in the presence of a thrice holy God. And Adam and Eve plunged the entire human race into sin and into the guilt. Yes, I use the word guilt. And the defilement of sin. You know, the truth of the matter is, we really don't grasp the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Do we? the reality of it, the defilement of it, the filth of it, the deprivation of it. How low it will take a human being. And you know, the fearful thing is that as children are born into this world, unless God is going, does a sovereign work of saving grace in that soul and that heart, that child at some point in his life is capable of committing any sin that has ever been committed by any individual in this world. That is a shocking, fearful reality. And it's sin that causes it. The wicked, we are told, go estranged from. Do you know what the next words are? Not the cradle. The womb. The womb. They go estranged from the womb. In fact, that same Psalms goes on to say, these who speak lies go astray from birth. Isaiah 53:6, you should know it. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. The guilt of sin is accumulating. Each sin adds to the guilt and to the pollution. Each failure to acknowledge God as God, each careless use of God's name, each lie, each failure to obey one's parents, and on and on. Each sin adds to the guilt and to the pollution of one's soul. Paul, in the book of Romans, and we'll look at it in a moment, actually sets before us those who are greedy of evil. They just can't get enough sin. Thomas Watson, a Puritan writer, writing on something very similar to this, speaking of those who can't get enough of the world. They just got to have more and more and more and more and more of the world. Sometimes Puritans can be quite descriptive, shockingly descriptive. And you know what Thomas Watson says about the greediness of people for the world? He says this: some people cannot get enough of the world until they're 6 feet underground and have a shovel full of it in their mouth. Well, the same thing could be said about sin. And they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Those words come to us from Romans. Think of the shocking reality of what that's saying. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God, so long, I'm out of here. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unright. Filled. With what? Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, trustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. That's something to think about. Greedy for more sin and more sin. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They know it. Now, they just won't admit it. And if they did, it wouldn't make any difference. But listen, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I want you to think about those two words, hearty approval. And the cesspool and alley cat moralities of our day. And those who are involved in it, they don't want your approval. They want you to applaud them and cheer them in their ungodly behavior. That's what they're after. Sin pollutes the mind, the heart. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Notice this, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Can't get enough of impurity. Hardness of heart. How can a 14-year-old open the door of a convenience market and murder three other young people in broad open daylight? People, that's a hardness of heart like we've never witnessed before. Now, what is the true nature of the defilement of sin? What is the true nature of the defilement and pollution of sin? Yeah, there's a lot of talk about the weather, isn't there? Pollution. What about some talk about the pollution of sin that's running rampant? What about it? This pollution, this defilement and pollution of sin, it's directly opposed to the holiness of God. What is holiness? It's the very opposite of sin. Describing God's holiness in Habakkuk, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Jeremiah says, yet I sent you all my servants and prophets again and again, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. That's God's description of his hatred for sin. You know why, you know that you read it from time to time, about all of this emphasis to get rid of the Ten Commandments. Courthouses many times will have in stone the Ten Commandments displayed, or they might be in a framed somewhere inside of a public building or visible, and people want to get rid of it because it's a description and reminder of God's righteousness and of his authority, which they hate. They don't want to look at it, they don't want to see it, they don't want to be reminded of it. Defilement and pollution of sin is seen in that it is against God's law. And let me restate that. Against God's infinitely holy law. Yes, I use the word infinite. That's the only way you could describe it. Previously, we've been talking about original sin, actual sin. Original sin is that habitual conformity of our natures to the holiness of God, against the holiness of God, expressed in the law of creation. Actual sin is our inconformity to God and his holiness as expressed in the law of God. Enmity. Look it up when you get home. Enmity. It's a strong word. Best I could describe it probably for you right now is utter hatred. Utter hatred. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Folks, it doesn't say is at enmity. It doesn't say that. It says is enmity. In its very nature, in its very makeup, through and through, solid, 100% hatred, enmity against God. Recently, I think I used the expression, cut sin anywhere you want to, and it will bleed enmity. Boy, Satan does a really good job presenting it as something other than enmity against God. It's fun. It's exciting. It's satisfying. It's lies. Lies. Here's a good thought for you to take home with you. I kind of like that expression that you use sometimes, take away. Something you can take home with you. I'm going to give you time to write this down or jot it down, because it helps make my point later on regarding the question, what can wash away my sins? Here's the statement I want you to take away. As you cannot measure the holiness of God. You cannot measure the defilement and pollution of sin. That's worth thinking about. Because you see, when we begin to deal with sin, we start talking about and thinking about how sinful is sin. How sinful is sin? I would ask you, how eternal is God? Because your sin, our sin, my sin, our sins are against an infinitely holy God. That's not like sinning against some other individual. There's no one walking around here that I know of that's infinite. They're finite beings. You're a finite being. And if I sin against you, there is a margin of limitation simply because you're a finite being. But when you sin against God, He is infinite. Do you happen to know what that means? His holiness is infinite. His power is infinite. His wisdom is infinite. His love is infinite. No boundaries. No limitations. And you sin against that? What's the ramifications? How do you measure that? What can wash away my sins? What? Nothing but the blood of Christ. Nothing. Nothing. But the blood of Christ. Proverbs, Book of Wisdom, asks a question. Here's the question. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from sin. No one. Try as you may. Now, the defilement and pollution of sin is only cleansed by God the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ. That's it. I'm including in that definition the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. The spring and fountain of all the defilement and pollution of sin is due to the deprivation of our natures, which resulted from the loss of the image of God. To state it differently, the lack of the holiness of God is represented in the law and, as was exemplified in our hearts originally, is a principal cause of defilement and pollution of sin. Again, let me continue. When eyes are open to see the reality of depravity, then for the first time, one perceives aright the vanity, the darkness, the ignorance of his mind, and the perverseness and stubbornness of his will, and the corruption of his affections. Do you see how clever and powerful Satan, the world, and sin are at hiding all of that? Depravity. Depravity. We're taught that everybody's okay, and as I've said earlier, we've renamed it all to hide it. Think of what a marvelous transformation takes place when God the Holy Spirit, by His Word, quickens a man and gives him life. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 if you like. What do we have there? In Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened. Speaking of conversion, speaking of salvation, how does he describe it? And you hath he quickened who were dead. Not to, but in. Dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's a true picture of depravity. Can you imagine a person that is dead spiritually? Dead spiritually? But very, very much alive to sin, the world, and Satan. Very open to and sensitive and responsive to sin, to Satan. Dead. Dead to God. And we hope to see them converted by playing a little bit of Christian rock and maybe a puppet show on the side. Sad. No, dear people, it has to be a mighty, mighty powerful work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating that dead soul and giving spiritual life, making them alive to and responsive to God and to the things of God and to the conviction of their sin, to seeing sin as it really is. Our Lord told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. That's life. Spiritual life. And that's what it takes to deal with sin and the sinner. But now, in our closing time, I ask you the question. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing. But the blood of Christ. And that's why we're here this morning, to remember that. To think about that, to meditate on that. Even while we are reading the scriptures, even while we are taking the cup, the bread. Think about it. What can wash away my sin?